Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may those of us who are sleepy this morning, physically or spiritually, may those of us who are numb to the spiritual realities that you offer us, may those of us who are feeling separated from your presence, may we be awakened to your glory as you reveal it to us this morning, as your disciples were on that mountain. May we be awakened to your word speaking in your spirit to our hearts in power and in glory. So open our hearts, Lord, open our ears, open our eyes to see your glory this morning as you proclaim it to us in your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God loves you. The Almighty God of the universe loves you. Pretty much every single week from this pulpit, you're going to be hearing that message. This is the whole point of preaching, right? To say that God loves you. Here's what that entails for your life. Here's how the whole of Scripture communicates that God loves you and has done something amazing to save you. And that matters. But we need to belabor the point week after week, right? That God loves you for, I think, two main reasons. That first, this is the most important reality in the universe. And second, so many of us find it so unbelievable. Not merely that we're so amazed by it, we're so grateful, overwhelmed by it, unbelievable in that sense, but most of us actually, I think, struggle to really believe it deep in our souls, deep in our bones, that God loves me. I think many of us confess to believe this, but then struggle to let that belief shape us day by day, to let the love of God be that defining foundation of our lives. Many years ago, when I was doing campus ministry, I was meeting with this guy who was asking a lot of questions about Christianity. He was genuinely curious, and Christianity was appealing to him. When I asked him why, he said it's a religion all about love, right? It's about loving God, loving others. This seemed like a good thing for the world. That was his idea, was that Christianity is all about loving God, loving other people. And I was able to gently offer some correction that I think was by God's grace received. But that's actually not what Christianity is about. Loving other people and loving God. What Christianity is about is that God loves us. That is a revolutionary difference. That switch makes all the difference in the world. Christianity, our faith, is really about God's love for us in Jesus Christ. And I think this guy was able to hear that distinction in the moment, and I heard later, I was not there, that he ended up giving his life to the Lord. And I praise God for that. But I think many Christians think this way too. I think many of us have this deeply ingrained in us that this faith is about how well we love. And I think most of us have this tendency, this deeply ingrained natural tendency to relate to God on the basis of what we do for Him, on how well we love Him. Maybe if I have prayed enough, maybe if I've studied my Bible enough, been kind to others, helped set up chairs in church, kept my sinning to a minimum, perhaps then I will have pleased the Lord. Perhaps then I can be a good Christian. But this attitude is about how I love Him. And I've got to be honest with us that completely misses the point of our faith. Actually has things completely backwards in a fundamental way. Because the witness of Scripture, the heart of the gospel, the heart of our faith, is that we primarily relate to God through His love for us in Christ. Our love for Him follows. Our love for others follows. But the foundational point is that God loves us in Jesus Christ. Author James Brand Smith, in his book Embracing the Love of God, says this: "For too long, I was impressed with my commitment to Christ. Now, I'm only impressed with Christ's commitment to me." And this is the mark of maturity in our faith. The mark of a mature Christian isn't necessarily her love for God, but her confidence in the love of God for her or him. It's about your confidence in the love of God for you. And love for God will come naturally, and that's good. Love for others should flow out of the life of faith, and that's good. But it's built on the foundation of God's love for you. I've heard it said that we love because He first loved us. And if you're trying so hard to love other people, to be a loving person, and you have not really received the love of God for yourself, all your efforts will not bear fruit. So today, on this Feast of the Transfiguration, where we see the glory of Jesus revealed on the Mount, the Word of God is proclaiming to us the glory of God revealed in the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God in Christ, is the most powerful force in the universe, because there is nothing that can ever separate us from it. So we've been in Romans 8 for the last 5 weeks, working our way through this beautiful chapter. We're at this point of this wonderful crescendo of glory in the life of the Spirit and the life of Christ. And we remember that throughout these last several weeks, Paul's been talking about suffering in the life of faith. And our assurance in the life of the Spirit, even in the midst of the suffering. He said earlier that these sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the future glory, that they are preparing us for future glory. Now Paul comes back to this context of suffering that will come, these trials that will come, that sometimes tempt us to think that the love of God has abandoned us, has left us. And Paul's assurance for us in this moment is that even in trials, even in suffering, even in the worst of times, that God really does love us, that He really is for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 36 quotes from the Psalm 44, and reminding us just that suffering is to be expected in the faithful life. Sometimes we feel like sheep led to the slaughter, and this is actually nothing new in the life of faith. That suffering and trials will come. Expect that they will come. And the principle here, I think why it's important to remember this context of suffering, is we remember this famous verse. This is very famous, and sometimes we forget about the context. But the context of suffering, I think, is important because of the principle that if something is proven true in the worst seasons of life, surely it must hold true in all seasons of life. Because in the times of suffering and trial, all the illusions of our false comforts are burned away. All of the allures of the world and their false comforts are burned away like chaff in the refining fire of suffering. And what is left there is pure, undefiled, refined truth. This is what is. This is what will outlast all things. So many of us, when we go through times of trial, have this realization of, here's what's really important in life. Here's what's really important in eternity. And then when we come out of that season, we go right back to the false comforts. Right back to the idols that we're so familiar with that aren't actually the truth. Suffering reveals these things. The fire of suffering burns away the chaff, refines and reveals what is true. This is what happened for Paul. This is what happens for many of us. Because Paul's speaking autobiographically here in verse 35 especially, as he lists out these things that we might be tempted to think separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, all of these things Paul himself has experienced. He actually lists them out in 2 Corinthians 11. He has almost the same list of things he has endured, with the exception of the sword, which he experiences at the end of his life and his martyrdom. But Paul's been through all of this. He's speaking out of his own experience and inspired by the Spirit of God to proclaim this tested by fire, refined, purified, unshakable truth, that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the worst seasons of your life, the truest thing we find is that there is nothing that can ever come between you and God's love. Because the love of God for us in Christ is so much greater, so much more powerful than anything else we can experience, anything else in the universe, anything that we might be tempted to think of as driving a wedge between us and God's love. Not even death, not even life, not even angels or all rulers or demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, not even heights or depths, nothing in all of creation is more powerful than the love of God for you. Because nothing is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We notice too, this is the love of God in Christ. When we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about some vague sentimentality. We're talking about how the love of God is revealed to us and given to us through Jesus Christ, who was born into this world of a virgin, who lived the life we should have lived, who died the death we should have died. His work on the cross revealed the love of God to its utmost. We actually can't know the love of God apart from Jesus Christ, because it's especially through the cross that shows us what real love is, that shows us what the love of God reveals to us, the glory of God. This greatest act in history, the cross of Jesus Christ, reveals and brings into effect the greatest power in the universe, the love of God for us. Now, we need the reminder of this again and again, don't we? The devil is always trying to separate you from the love of Christ. The devil is always trying to convince you that you can be separated from the love of Christ. He, the devil, will use anything he can think of because he's desperate. He will throw all temptation at you to try to separate you from the love of Christ. He will throw all the allures of the world and the comforts of the world, the entertainments of the world, distracting you from the love of God in Christ. He will throw at you all the suffering that you think you can possibly handle. He will throw at you your fears. He will throw at you your pride. He will throw at you your shame that you have sinned too much and you don't think you deserve the love of God. Or that pride that thinks you don't need the love of God. Whatever he can do, Satan is trying to squeeze a crowbar in between you and Jesus Christ and create a wedge of separation between you and his love. But Paul's saying he can't do it. It won't work. Last week we read that Christ has died for us. Who is to condemn? Who can come against us? Who can possibly separate us from the love of God when Christ Jesus has gone to the depths of hell and back for you? Nothing in all the universe is ever able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the most powerful force in the universe, and he has you in his grip. few days ago, I went hiking with my boys. We went to one of those parks where there's a dried out creek bed, and we're abandoning the smooth path and choosing to walk in, over the rocks of the creek bed. And the two older boys are having a great time climbing over all the rocks, jumping and spinning and everything. And I have little Andrew with me. Andrew's 2.5. Not quite developed motor skills to be confident yet. Not quite the size yet to step over some of these big rocks. And so I'm holding his hand as we're walking along. And he's holding onto my hand, knowing that he needs my hand to help him steady himself. Excuse me. And when he slipped on a rock, when he missed his footing, my hand held him. And it wasn't his grip that was holding him up. It was my grip on him. My grip on him was stronger. My grip on him was able to hold him where his was not. God's grip on you is so much stronger than your grip on him will ever be. God's grip on you is so much greater than anything that would ever try to separate you from the love of God. This is our great assurance, not that we can love God, not how good we are at devoting ourselves to him, but that he has devoted himself to us, that he has us in his grip. When we receive that love, when we walk confidently in that love, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We have become more than conquerors through him who loved us. That verse, or that word, more than conquerors in the Greek, is just one word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, hupernikao. That's a compound. The nikao is that verb that means to overcome. It's actually where the brand Nike gets its name, Nikao. To overcome, to conquer, to have victory. And it has that superlative attached to the front, huper, where we get hyper or super. An abundance, a mega expression of this. We are super overcomers. It's defined as to vanquish beyond what is necessary, to gain a decisive victory far beyond what is necessary to just eke by. Completely victorious. More than conquerors. Many of us might be familiar in a lot of youth sports. There's a mercy rule that when one team is just so much more dominant than the others, it is just running up the score, at some point the game might end early, or they'll just stop keeping score to save the other team such humiliation. That's the kind of conquering that we have in Christ. And there is no mercy rule in the kingdom of God. We have in Christ total victory over sin. Far more than is essential to squeak by into heaven. But what we have in Christ is a decisive humiliation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. God keeps running up the score that we are more than conquerors, super overcomers in Christ. This is not something that's through our own efforts, not through our own faith, but it's through the almighty love of God for us. We're told we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's never about the strength of our faith, but it's about the overcoming strength of our Savior's love. So when these trials and sufferings do come our way, we will not be overcome by them, but through the power of the love of God, we are more than conquerors. The way we see this play out, this is part of the nature of suffering, right? Many of us who have suffered deeply at times, through various experiences, it so often cuts right to the heart of our identity, right to the heart of our self-worth, right to the heart of our confidence. What do we trust in? And too often, this is why suffering can lead to despair or a sense of defeat, because it forces me to ask, am I strong enough? Have I done enough? What did I do to deserve this? But when I am wrapped up in the love of God in Christ Jesus, then I can know exactly who I am because I know whose I am. I know who has me in his grip, secure in that love that overcomes all things. So through the one who overcomes all things, I become an overcomer. I can become a conqueror, a more than conqueror, through him who loved me. When you know that you are loved by God, when that is your confidence, when that your identity is built up on this, and you know that nothing can ever take that away from you, then you no longer have to prove yourself to the world. You no longer need to strive to convince yourself that you are good enough. You no longer need to fight against all the pressures of the world that are trying to force you into cosplaying as your own God. You can rest and be confident that the one who has you in his embrace, who will never let you go, is stronger than all things, is better than anything in the universe, is more beautiful and glorious than anything you can comprehend. You are loved by God in Christ with a love that will never let you go. This is a love that, when we receive it, will define us. That our identity will be rested upon this securely. It secures us. It gives us that security and assurance that erases the need for fear. This is the love that will change us and transform us from the inside out when we surrender to it. The love of God in Christ is something that we will never be able to plumb the depths of. And we can and we should spend the rest of our lives meditating on it, pondering it, studying it, rejoicing in the love of God, and sharing this good news with others who need to hear it, because until we get to eternity and see our Lord face to face, we can only but grasp at knowing the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, as Ephesians 3 says. God loves you. This is our great assurance. And no suffering can ever take that away from you. No hardship and trials can ever take that away from you. No doubts can ever take that away from you. No falling into sin and yielding to temptation can ever take that away from you. No lack of feeling the love of God, no lack of experiencing the love of God can ever take the love of God away from you. No despair or depression or anxiety or anything in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. This is our confidence. There is nothing else we can stand on that will make us secure. There is nothing else that we can trust in that will not fade away. And as much as we might try to grasp this reality, far better is it for us to let the love of God grasp us, to let ourselves be grasped by it, to surrender to it in faith, knowing that God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love that is greater than anything in the universe. So I pray for us, I pray for me, every single one of us, that this truth might capture us, that we might let it change us, that as we surrender to the love of God, that it might define us more and more. That's who I come to be known as, someone who is beloved. To let the love of God grasp onto you, embrace you, never let you go. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you have given to us in Jesus Christ the amazing love that surpasses all knowledge, this far beyond our comprehension. And help us, dear Lord, as those who have weak faith, as those who struggle to believe, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our day-to-day lives and distractions, we struggle to believe that your love for us is real, that your love for us matters. So, Lord, we pray that in your Holy Spirit, your love would overcome us. Your love would overwhelm us, that we would be open to receiving it in a new way today. And that in your love, we might walk with confidence, we might walk as victorious, as conquerors over all that this world would throw at us. So we pray for your help, we pray for your grace, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.